name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's epistle reading, the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 15. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. This Friday is the 7th anniversary of my becoming Rector of All Saints. As I reflect on these past 7 years, there is one disappointment that flows through them. Will the Padres ever make the World Series? Or will they this year yet again fall over in the playoffs? And for that matter, will the Chargers ever make the Super Bowl? Disappointment for 7 years. Some of you may remember happier days, and it certainly would be an occasion of great joy if both of them, the Padres and the Chargers, could do this during my time as Rector, but I'd settle for just one, perhaps the Padres this year, please. But can you imagine the joy throughout San Diego if the Padres did clinch the World Series and win the title? Some people would say that they were truly in heaven. I am sure there are many Padres fans, if that happened, who would say, now I can die happy. Happiness, of course, is what we associate with heaven. It is not too far-fetched, certainly to me, to say that heaven is like the euphoria we would feel if our team was winning the title. To be at the game when it finishes and we have won would be heaven indeed. And heaven is, of course, the theme of today's Mass. The collect today asks that we may be made partakers of thy heavenly treasure. And the Gospel indicates what heavenly treasure is like. In the parable of the poor man Lazarus and the rich man, their fortunes and state in this life were reversed when they died. The rich man was in purgatory, Lazarus was in heaven. Lazarus had nothing in this life to speak of, but now he has everything he ever wanted. And the rich man had everything that he had taken away from him. Is this image of heaven helpful? We might well ask, is heaven really that direct and that confronting? And for that matter, how do we imagine heaven? It is perhaps almost impossible, though Scripture gives us some pictures, Book of Revelation, Jesus teaching that heaven is like a great feast. But the epistle today gives another image. From my text, we see that heaven is about unapproachable light. Light. It is interesting that people who have had near-death experiences, and you perhaps have read these or seen something on television, talk about seeing an amazing light which beckons them onward toward God, we would say. And of course, the traditional prayer in the church for those who have died is, rest eternal grant to them, O Lord, and let light perpetual shine upon them. So the traditional prayer talks about perpetual light. And it's customary to make the sign of the cross because it is only through the cross of Jesus that we may hope to gain this unapproachable eternal light. I don't know about all this resting in heaven. For me, I want the euphoria of my team winning the title. But light, that's different. I like the idea of having further enlightenment, for instance, of seeing things clearly, of seeing beauty in everything. Today's hymns focus on those heavenly messengers, the holy angels and archangels, and again, our thoughts turn to heaven through what we sing. And that is because Wednesday is the feast of St. Michael Angels, commonly called Michaelmas, the day in the church calendar in the Anglican Communion when we give thanks for the angels Those ones who are spiritual beings who surround us with their protection. And also, particularly in the context of the readings today, remind us of our heavenly homeland. The four archangels brought important messages from God at various stages in the story of salvation. And of course, at the birth of Jesus, angelic hosts praise God. And yet, even though we are familiar with the role of angels, they also are hard to imagine like heaven. Being spiritual beings, they come and go at God's command from heaven to earth and back again. Traditionally, to teach us this, they are depicted with wings. I'm not sure that wings are a helpful image, because, of course, for many people, beings with wings is from the realm of fairy tales. And many people do dismiss the angels as sort of something out of fantasy land, not to be taken seriously. For Christians, angels are a reminder to us that life is more than what we can see and touch, that there is a heavenly dimension not only to this world, but it is the world to come. At the centre of the Eucharist we are about to come into, the priest says, "Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven," and we then sing the angel song, the Sanctus, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts." What this point in the Eucharist, this moment, means is that we are about to enter heaven, that we are about to sing the angel song with the angels, "Therefore, with angels and archangels," the celebrant says. We're not literally to enter heaven, of course, because we remain here, but certainly we enter at that moment a heavenly dimension, as if we are there at the gate of heaven, peering in. And we will be. For what follows the Sanctus is the prayer of consecration, when the bread and wine, a marvellous mystery, become the body and blood of Christ. Christ is not only truly received in Holy Communion, in the sacrament, but he is present on the altar truly from the moment of consecration. And that is why the Sanctus bells are rung and incense is burnt and offered, to tell us that we are approaching the very gate of heaven. Jesus is present. And if Jesus is present, then we are in heaven, because, of course, Jesus dwells in heaven. And because he dwells in heaven, his presence can be wherever he deigns to come, with us in a spiritual moment, when we pray alone or with others, but supremely in the sacrament. It's only because he is in heaven he can come back and be with us personally in the sacrament. And that is why the Eucharist is called a foretaste of heaven, because here we are having a foretaste of heaven. And indeed the sacrament is a taste of heaven, because it is Christ himself. Today's gospel may not be a portrait of what heaven is really like, but it does present to us a fact about heaven. You see, the rich man had everything he needed. He feasted every day, the story says, but he was self-centered and lacked compassion, particularly for Lazarus. And in the end, he was accountable for his self-centered living, and the gate of heaven was not open to him. Lazarus, on the other hand, never received much in his life. He had precious little. But we don't see him angry or complaining or bitter or even vindictive. He also was accountable for the way he lived, and he received a heavenly reward. And then when the rich man realized what had happened in this wonderful conversation between him and the great patriarch Abraham, he begged Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his five brothers. He thinks that this will shock them into changing their ways. Abraham's reply is definite and instructive. Neither will they be convinced, he says, if someone should rise from the dead. Someone did rise from the dead, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And still people are not convinced. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.